We would like to thank Denzel for coming on such short notice to offer the word today. And so Denzel Nonhoff from Foothills will bring you the word. Thank you, Denzel.
Let us begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, through the presence of your Holy Spirit, open your word to us, that we may truly hear, truly see, and understand, not only with our minds, but with our hearts, the truth that you have for us today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For indeed you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've got a text that has a bit of length to it today. It comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. I encourage you, if you would like to turn in the Pew Bibles, it's found on page 874. It is Luke chapter 15. I'll be reading the first three verses and then skipping into verse 11, picking up with the story of the lost son. Hear this reading of God's holy word. Luke 15, beginning with verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. He told them a parable about the lost sheep and then about the lost coin. And now I skip down to chapter 15, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his son, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us the meaning of this passage. Open our hearts for understanding. And Lord, we are so grateful that Jesus told this parable, for it is also a parable for our times. May what we say and what we think be in honor of you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Ever since the time of Adam and Eve, we know that there has been a lot of trouble because we live in a broken world. Sin has come in. And do you know of any family that does not have some arguments? Anybody here? I'll tell you, when I'm home alone, sometimes I even argue with myself. I mean, we are always in an argumentative state, it seems. And is there anybody here who's not had a friend who has disappointed them? Someone who has betrayed you, someone who has lied about you, someone who has lied to you. We live in a place where there are many broken relationships. And here is a disturbing part for me. This brokenness that we experience with others, family and friends, it's oftentimes mirrored in our relationship that we also have with God. There is a better way to live. The Lord Jesus invites us into this precious gift. He told many parables. Without a doubt, this is one of my favorites. Sometimes it is known as the prodigal son, parable of the prodigal son. Sometimes it's known as the parable of the loving father. This parable has, I think, three simple movements, and I put them there as the message title. It is sick of home, homesick home. I think that it's pretty clear as to what happens in this parable by that. The story Jesus tells begins so simple. There was a man who had two sons. We had two children in our family. Some of you have had children in your families. And I can tell you that if you have two or more, it seems that there will be two that are surely opposite. One will be a go-getter and the other one likes to sit and maybe just enjoy life and the leisure times. One will be a hard worker, the other goofing off. One will be behaved and the other one will be the troublemaker. I was the behaved one in my family. Nobody is here to contradict that. Charlie, be quiet. Okay, so, you know, and sometimes we have a child that is loyal to parents and the other one who basically writes off the parents. When you live with opposites day after day, it's really hard to continue living and have joy in your living. And I think that is exactly expressed in this parable. I think that the elder brother made it very difficult for the younger brother. Some families can just suck the joy right out of life. And all families, regardless of how healthy we think ours is, it is unhealthy. It is dysfunctional. It's because of sin that we are like that. Unfortunately, we know that there are some that are truly toxic. I'm old enough to know that there is much abuse that goes on. Sometimes the worst is within families. There can be abuse in terms of verbal abuse, physical abuse, mental abuse, spiritual abuse, mental abuse, sexual abuse. If you don't find any joy in home, any fulfillment in home, the temptation is to run away. Some run away without ever leaving home. They turn to other things that they think will somehow fill them up. We have a place real close where a lot of people will choose to go. It's called Deadwood. Some people get lost in gambling. Some people just go down the street to the local bar. It's another place they can go. Some people get lost in sex or drugs. Some just get lost in trying to expand their dysfunction and getting involved in relationships where that can expand. Many of us have been sick of home, and I doubt if any of us would say, Father, give me that share of my property that falls to me. Saying that while your parents are alive is the same as saying, you know, I really wish you were dead. All I really want is what you have to give me. I don't want anything of you. So Jesus leads us into an area where basically nobody would ever want to go. Here we find a son who truly despises his father. And when people are walking without the Lord and without the love in their heart for their father, indeed they are walking in a way that is totally despising those who should be most significant in their family. This request indicates a profound break in the relationship between the father and his son. The boy is lost indeed. At a deeper level, I'm convinced it shows our brokenness that we have with our Heavenly Father. We may have despised God at some point in our lives. In fact, we can also be a Christian and at times just want to shake our fist at God the way Job does in the Old Testament. There are times that we don't understand. But there is hope and restoration, and there is a parable here that tells us about the hope that there is. And a wonderful hope is spoken here by our Lord that nobody is beyond the love of God the Father. Nobody. There is love there and there is forgiveness. Maybe you never asked for your inheritance, and we have never wished ill for our parents, but still we live in brokenness in our families and with those around us. I'm the youngest of five children, and I can remember fights that went on between the brothers and sisters. Sisters fight with sisters, brothers with brothers. Everyone can fight with the parents. In the worst situation we know that a police will enter in is what? A domestic disturbance. They're fearful of that. And you and I know that it's a real thing. We're broken, and we sometimes search for that wholeness, but where will you find it? There's a sickness that prevails, and we may not know how change can come about, and until we know that there is change that is possible, we may never, ever seek that out. We have to believe that things can be better than what they are. So the story goes on. The young man decides to take his share of the inheritance, and he decides to go to a land far away. And we're amazed. I am amazed that the dad just doesn't blow up. What in the world are you doing now? Not only did you want the inheritance, but now you're taking off and going away. I mean, I could understand how that would happen in a lot of families. But the father is acting like he understands 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, that says, love does not insist on its own way. He lets him go. Hear how that story begins. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far land, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Imagine that you had a lot of money in your pocket and nobody watching over your shoulder to determine you're not supposed to live that way. You're not supposed to talk that way. You're not supposed to go there. Imagine all of those freedoms. That's what he was experiencing. So he had no limitations, financially or morally. And soon his inheritance, one-third of everything that his dad had either inherited or earned throughout his life, is now gone. It's disappeared. It's used up in reckless living. You know, when you have money, you can have friends. Isn't that true? Your friends like you when you have money. You can do things for them. You can have a good life for yourself. Good in terms of plenty. But what happens when you have nothing? Well, we know the world can be a tough place when there's nobody around to love you, nobody to help you, nobody who sees you as somehow beneficial to have a relationship with. And so he goes and he thinks, I got to do something. So he finds somebody who is going to be not a substitute for his loving father, but a lousy employer. A lousy employer who decides that, well, I'll give him a job. He probably won't take it. Undoubtedly, he knew that he was a Jew or of Jewish ancestry. And so what does he do of all things? Puts him into the pen with the pigs. He makes him a swine herder. This act is the equivalent, when he takes this job, it is the equivalent of him renouncing his religion, of renouncing his hope in God. It's very serious. And the carob is a bitter, bitter food. And he's got the freedom to eat that. That's what the pigs are eating. But it's so bitter. And it really does not fulfill. You know, whenever we are turning away from God, we will find that our life is bitter and we will not find fulfillment. And I believe that there is a statement made by Augustine that many of you know, our hearts are restless until they rest in the Lord God. God did not design us to have a bitter life or an unsatisfactory life. If you're living like that, I want to remind you that that is not what God intends for you. But there's only one place where we can find that contentment and fulfillment, and that is with the Lord. We try to convince yourself that it is okay to continue living apart from God. Often God may use troubles that come into our lives because he has something so much better for us. But it's by the troubles that we'll realize that we need to turn away from that lifestyle. How far down will we go before we are able to seek a better way? This wayward son is hardly surviving. He is sick of home originally, and now he's homesick. He's thinking in his mind and in his heart. He dreams about getting back into his father's household. He could at least be a servant there. Don't miss the point of this parable. This is kind of the turning point. It says specifically, he came to himself. He comes to his nephesh. And that Greek word means something about his own soul, his own purpose. He understands something about the core of what he is to be about in life. He's understanding that the purpose of his life isn't surviving, trying to take care of a bunch of pigs. Life is more than this. So he turns. He understands. I would say that this is indicative of the unction of the Spirit. The Spirit has moved upon him, and through his heart and mind, he realizes that indeed he needs to turn around. He needs to go a different direction. The one he is in will never satisfy. And so he recognizes, indeed, he is a child. Maybe he's even a son. But his life is turned, and he must go back to his father because that's where there is hope. And so he turns and he goes back to his father. This change of heart, we oftentimes call that repentance. I do like the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 76. What is repentance unto life? 76, you might remember that so that later on you want to look it up because it's really packed. Pastor Luke would send three sessions of study on this one alone, I'm pretty sure. Repentance unto life is a saving act wrought in the heart of a sinner by the work and word of God, whereby out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, so he grieves for and hates his sins, as that he turns from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. What a wonderful statement about what repentance is. And we need to realize we don't repent once and call it good. I don't think there is a day goes by that what we don't need to repent again and again. We turn from those things that we know are displeasing to God. So sick of home, homesick, and now he goes home. It has to be a deeply moving experience. The father is watching, as it were, at the window. I mean, that's what we always envision, isn't it? The father has to be watching, almost always wondering, when is that son of mine coming back? It's impolite for him to gather up his robes, they'd pull them up between his legs, tuck them down in the waistband, and then run out to greet his son. That was very inappropriate. Men don't show their legs in public in this culture. And yet he does. It's like, I don't care. My son's here. So he breaks the rules. So the other thing we have to be aware of is that in a small village, in peasant communities like Jesus is telling us about, the whole village knows what goes on. I don't know if any of you have ever lived in a small town. Twice in my life, I've lived in a community of less than 500. Everybody knows everybody else's business. You know, that you might even experience some of that with your neighbors here. But anyhow, you know, everybody knew that this younger son had violated all the principles in asking his father permission to get his inheritance and get out of town. He knows that undoubtedly, they all know that undoubtedly this son has messed up his life. They all know that now he's come back and he's groveling. So they're wondering, how will this son be received? So they're all watching and waiting. And the best they know that the son could hope for is what he was originally thinking. He could be made a hired servant. And if he's a hired servant, what happens then? Well, if he messes up, the one who's watching over him could say, you're out of here. You can be fired. So they're all watching and waiting. The younger brother misjudged his father. See, the father never gave up in him. There are some of us here today who have misjudged God. We may see God as distant, or we may see him as somehow we are anxious. God is anxious to give us punishment. He's wanting to give us what we deserve. That would be to misjudge God. He wants to give us his love, his forgiveness, and it springs from that great love, which is the essence of God, his holiness and his love for us. He wants to give that to us. Look how the father welcomes his son. First thing he does, run out, give him a hug, give him a kiss. By that he is saying, you are mine. You're one of me. You're my son. We're equal. Next, he gives him the best robe. What does that mean? He's restored into the family. Then he gives him a ring. A ring is a signet ring. Shows that he has authority. The next thing he gives him is shoes. Shoes on his feet show that he is not a slave. He is indeed restored as one of the family. He's a freedman. And then, don't miss it, the last thing is the feast. Well, why the feast? Well, it's not just a feast. It is a celebration that requires the blood of the innocent one so that there is forgiveness for the guilty. And the fatted calf is sacrificed. And it brings reconciliation not only between the father and the son, but also between this son and all that larger community. We must remember the cost of our reconciliation to our Heavenly Father. The holiness of God requires reconciliation. He requires and demands perfection. We have done our own thing, we've gone our own way, but the alienation from God, the one that we deserve, is not what we receive. We get a welcome back. I think one of the favorite songs that a lot of us have is Amazing Grace. Indeed, isn't that the essence of what this parable is about? So in the midst of forgiveness requested and absolution given, a profound religious experience is taking place. They have had this sacrifice. They're eating and they're drinking. And what else are they doing? They're dancing. What does that tell us? It tells me that they're not a bunch of Baptists. That's kind of what it tells me. They're really celebrating. They're getting into this. They know that God has blessed them in a special way, drawn them back together. There is a problem. Seems like there's always got to appear a problem, right? Here there is all of this great celebration, and who is not joining in but the elder brother? The elder brother wants to remind his father about their heritage. He doesn't believe they should be having a party. He argues publicly with his father, which is an insult. It is not the duty of the son to reprimand the father. The younger son was rebellious and he left his father, but the older son was also rebellious. And it's shown here by how he's living and by his refusing to welcome back his brother. He wants to say, this son of yours. And the father reminds him, no, this brother of yours. When Jesus told this parable, it was directly, squarely sent to the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the elder brother. I want to take a little aside here from my notes. If you're one who was raised in the Christian faith, If you're one who was raised in the Christian faith, there's a very good chance that you can identify most with the elder brother. If you're one who lived like the younger son, really not knowing the love of God the Father, and then coming to understanding, then you might have a whole different understanding of what the grace of God is and how you are required that. Otherwise, you might say, well, look at me. I've been obedient. Isn't that what the older brother says? I've been obedient. Look at me. I've lived the life that you wanted. I've been obedient. But you see, he's missed it. Because if he focuses on obedience at the cost of love, he has expectation of perfection, but he fails to forgive. Forgive others that have not understood what he had. They've wanted to, the older brother wants to have an orderly life. But the life that we are all called to live is sometimes very messy. And it gets confusing. The lesson from the Pharisee is simple. You are not living right if you can't join in the party. If you cannot join in the celebration, you've missed the point. If the angels in heaven are even rejoicing because of one sinner who has repented, the earliest two parables were always about the joy of the lost coin that is found, the joy of the lost sheep that is found. Now, can we not have the joy of the lost son who is also found? So now we see it indeed. It is sick of home and homesick and home, and every person alive is on a journey of faith somewhere. And I would ask you this morning, where are you on that journey? I believe that it is something that God continues to sanctify us over time. And it does take time for us to come about and sometimes understand our place in the Lord's kingdom. But have you come home to God? The unction of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, it says that he came to himself. That didn't just dawn on him. It wasn't by coincidence. It was because God's Spirit was working in him and drawing him in. And so God works on us and draws us in. God is like the Father who is watching and waiting for us to come home. We don't want to sometimes put it too much emphasis on our decision for Christ, but by the same token, we need to put emphasis that there comes a point where we have to allow the unction of the Spirit to move us to celebrate our faith, to know that indeed we are welcome to come, that the blood of Jesus Christ has made a way where before there was no way. So will we receive the grace that is offered? When we come home, it is because the Spirit is working in us. In just a little bit, I know that Pastor Luke is going to invite us to come to the Lord's table. I know that many times we emphasize those who have been baptized are welcome to come. Those that are baptized and have made a public profession of faith, which is required, are welcome to come. But also, we need to be those who have repented, those who have moved upon the Lord's unction to change how we come in our life. I want to share with you what is found in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 81, because I think it ties in so well with where we are in this worship service and with this parable. The question is, who should come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Brothers and sisters, receive unto yourself, but also extend to others the love of the Father, to the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, with arms open wide, you welcome us. Help us to be as the son who ran away from home and then come to ourselves. May your Spirit move upon our hearts so that we will turn to you and come back, not just one time, but may we do that day in and day out, moment by moment. Clothe us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Restore us as children who inherit the riches of your kingdom. Seal us with your Holy Spirit that we may be filled with joy, and help us to share that joy with others to the glory of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has restored us and who makes all things new. Amen.